Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This morning I want to take a few moments to speak to you about three names and three yeses that we see in today's passage. The first of the names that we'll consider is Christ. Christ. This was the name of the one that was the anointed one. It has that meaning that Christ was the anointed one. Now, anointing in the Bible times was an act of setting someone apart for service. It was often a king or a priest who would be anointed. And we know that Jesus was both of those. We also know that he was not set apart by man, but that he was set apart by God. He was God's anointed one. He was God's chosen Messiah. Therefore, he was the anointed one, not simply an anointed one. He wasn't one among many kings and one among many priests, but he was the one and only one anointed by God as the Messiah. Now, Matthew often pointed out in his gospel Old Testament prophecies that spoke of this one who was to come, the Christ, the Messiah. He mentions at least a dozen times these prophecies. Matthew also quotes from the Old Testament more than 60 times. Matthew was writing his gospel in order to confirm that the one that the Old Testament, the priests and the prophets had spoken of and looked forward to was fulfilled in this coming of Jesus Christ. It's the one that they had heard of. It's the one that they'd spent their lives learning of. It's the one they waited for. And Matthew wanted his audience to be certain that this Jesus was the Christ. This Jesus was the Messiah. This Jesus was the anointed one of God. The second name that we consider is that very name, Jesus. Now, Christ, we've talked about Christ. It wasn't like that was his last name, but Jesus was his given name. This was a Greek translation of the Hebrew name Yeshua. It would have been the name that Joshua bore in the Old Testament. It would have been a name that had the same meaning, that God is our salvation. And we see Matthew name him there in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. And then in verse 21, there's the instruction from the angel, she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now if you think about that name Yeshua, the name Joshua, he was one who was a conqueror. He was one who we remember won the battle of Jericho. He was one who was that in that conquering mode that these people felt like they needed in their Messiah, one to come in and to conquer, one that was to come in and overthrow the enemy, and one that was to come in and take the throne. They would have thought a Joshua type, a Yeshua type, is exactly what the world needs right now. It's exactly what we need. And the angel probably caught Joseph perhaps off guard when she's telling him that the name would be Jesus. And the angel says, for he will save his people And I don't know what Joseph was imagining, but anybody who might have heard that would have thought, would have saved his people from Rome. That was perhaps what they thought was their greatest need. Yet the angel said that he'd save them from their sins. But wait a minute. Our sins aren't troubling us. Our sins aren't what we would say are our greatest need. Our sins aren't, are you in touch with where we're at? You're saying that you're sending this one to save us from our sins? As a matter of fact, we have a system in place to deal with sin. We have the temple, we have sacrifices. Yet it was in this moment that God was saying that sin is our greatest need. Sin is what needs to be conquered by this Messiah. Sin is what we need to be saved from. And God had a once and for all answer for us, for our sin. And it was the all-sufficient sacrifice of Christ that he would make as an atonement for our sins. We might stand in a similar place to these folks, though. There are many things that we may claim we need to be saved from. We need to be saved from our bills. We need to be saved perhaps from an illness or a circumstance. We might need to be saved from the consequences of a poor decision we've made. We might look to the news and say, Lord, save us, please, from our government and from those who are in power over us, much like they would have said about the Romans. How many are saying, Lord, I need saved from my job? I have so many days until retirement. There are many things that we might say we would need to be rescued from, yet sin is that greatest need. And the angel told Joseph, you will call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He would conquer an enemy. He would conquer our greatest enemy. And that's sin that separates us from God forever without the hope of Jesus Christ being our conqueror and our Savior. So we see the name Jesus, we see the name Christ, and we also see there in verse 21 the name Emmanuel. I'm sorry, it's in verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. God is entering the world to be present with humans. He's taking a step out of heaven. He's taking a step from the thrones and the glory and the splendor of heaven to step into the incarnation, to step into the flesh of a man in order to be near us and to be with us. Philippians chapter 2, we read familiar words that encapsulate this. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Our Emmanuel, our God with us, has walked in our shoes. He's walked in our world. He's walked in our experiences. He's walked in our hurt. He's walked in our joy. He's walked in all of our human experience. And he truly is God who is with us. This was a difficult time for the Jews. The Romans were in power. They were being taxed extremely oppressively by the Romans. They were being treated unfairly by those who were in charge over them. They were in complete subject to Rome. And not only was the Roman occupation a difficulty for them, but times were hard as well. Disease had no cures like we do today. Childbirth often resulted in death of the mother. Poverty gripped them. Backbreaking work was their daily task. Jesus was stepping into very hard times to be God with them. The good news for us is that God, through his Holy Spirit, is God not only with us, but God in us. we have the opportunity to have the presence of God, not simply in flesh, walking occasionally beside us, but we have the opportunity for the very Holy Spirit of God to live inside us, to be with us and in us through a relationship with God. And we face a tough world. We face a world full of hunger. We face a world full of poverty, a world full of addiction. We face a world that's at war. We face a world that's hostile toward God and his followers. Yet we can know that even it's true for us that God came to be our Emmanuel, God with us and God in us. God is at work in this world, folks. He's at work. And he's not only at work in this room during this hour, he's at work out there in the world. And we need to be at work finding where God is at work, finding ways to join him in what he's doing, finding ways to do the work that he's prepared for us to do along with him in this world. I can testify to the fact that during this past week, I've seen God at work in a courtroom. I've seen God at work in a classroom. I've seen God at work in a soup kitchen. I've seen God at work in the giving of a gift. I've seen God at work on a church van. I've seen God at work in a McDonald's. God is at work. And for heaven's sake, it's not only in our church building during this hour. Let's find where he's at work. Let's find the work he wants us to join him in and to do it full of his spirit, full of his power, knowing that God is our Emmanuel, God with us. So those are the three names. Let's talk about the three yeses that are in this passage. The first one is that Joseph says yes to what is right. Joseph was a righteous man. He would have been measured so by his knowledge and practice of the law of God. Yet he didn't want to disgrace Mary. Betrothal was a binding, kind of a contractual relationship. It was as binding as modern marriage is. It may be in the translation that you have in front of you, rather than saying he planned to send her away secretly, it might say he planned to divorce her quietly. This was a time when a couple was considered a husband and wife without having yet had physical union. And this news that Mary was pregnant had to come to Joseph as a very difficult blow. And it forced upon him a difficult decision. Because had justice been done, justice been demanded, had Joseph stuck firmly to the law, it could have ended Mary's life. But yet, instead of choosing justice or choosing what the law demands, rather than choosing the stoning that was prescribed by the law, Joseph showed us that he was not only a righteous man according to the law, but that law had permeated his heart. That law had grown him into a man that was full of grace and of mercy. He wanted to do the right thing and not disgrace Mary. He wanted to honor her in whatever way that he could. His knowledge of God's law had borne in him character qualities that come from the presence of God and the knowledge of God's law in someone's life. It wasn't simply legalism. It wasn't simply information. It was God's word and God's law. He was a righteous person doing the right thing for the right reason. And he chose to have mercy on Mary rather than to have justice done. He said yes to the right thing. But there's another piece of information here that also shows that Joseph said yes to the right thing. Because the prophecy in Isaiah that's shared by Matthew in verse 23, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son," reminds us that not only was Jesus conceived by a virgin, He was born to a virgin. And the word here tells us that Joseph kept her a virgin until she gave birth to this son. Now, in the circumstances they were in, there was a ritual that could have been done to confirm a new wife's virginity at the time of her marriage. And the ritual would involve displaying the bed linens and the stains of blood upon the bed linens. They could have put all of the criticism, all of the chatter, all of the wondering to rest had they simply looked out for themselves and tried to exonerate Mary, I'll say, to prove that she had been a virgin. But instead, they chose to honor what the prophecy had said, not only conceiving Jesus as a virgin, but bearing a son. The virgin would bear a son. Repudiated themselves, that's what I was looking for. They didn't choose to do that. There was a virgin consummation, and there was a virgin birth, because Joseph said yes to what was right. Excuse me. Joseph also said yes to God's message. He took her as his wife, and doing that could mean being subject to public gossip. He made up his mind in his own thinking to send her away quietly. Yet the angel came and said something different. In verse 20, the angel said, Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Which way did Joseph go? The plans that he had made up his mind on, or the plans that were sent from God through God's messenger, the angel? He went with what God sent. He went in obedience to what the angel had told him. In verse 24, we read, Joseph woke up from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him. Joseph valued obedience to God over what anyone thought of him. Joseph valued obedience to God over what might have been a simpler choice. He wanted to do what God was telling him to do through his messenger. I was trying to think of a time when I knew that God was telling me to do something and I was struggling with it. And there was a time when I pastored in Utah, Salt Lake City is far from everywhere. And it wasn't unusual for calls to come in from someone who needed to give assistance to someone they knew who was traveling through the area. Well, a call came one day when a lady from Idaho asked me to go to the state prison and visit her son. You know, and she talked about how he may not be real excited to see a pastor and all kinds of things like that. And I'm like, I'm honestly not excited to go. So I was wrestling with this, but I also felt like the obedient thing to God, what God was prompting me was, go and do it. Go and do it. And there was not one bit of me that wanted to go and do it. Well, I need to tell you that at the same time, I had a friend who had just lost his job and was looking for work. And his name was Vince. So keep Vince in mind. And then I had in my church, we were just a small church of 30 people, and every worker, every person was a valuable asset to the church. And I had an army chaplain and his wife who were just that, a tremendous asset to the church. But he was getting transferred to Wisconsin. And I was thinking, oh no, I can't believe we're gonna say goodbye to them to Wisconsin. So we got Vince, we got the chaplain, we got the man in prison. And the Sunday after the chaplain left, a family came to visit the church. And they said, hello, Pastor, we're so-and-so. We've come down from Idaho. We went to Northwest Nazarene University, and we're looking for a Nazarene church. And they're hard to find in Utah, but we found you. And I was like, thank you, Lord, for sending someone to take that empty spot of the chaplain. Well, after church, they said, "Pastor, we enjoyed everything. It was good to be here, but we live clear up in Brigham City, and that is just a long drive every week to be here." So I thought, "Oh, I'm sorry. Well, if you make us your church choice, we would be so honored and so glad, but I certainly understand." And I never saw them again for about a year. So this is all going to come together, I promise you. So I decide, okay, God, I know you want me to go see this prisoner. And he's up in the prison up in Brigham City. And before I left, I went scrounging through my desk, and I found the visitor card of that couple who had visited that time about a year before. And I stuck it in my pocket, and I went, and I made the visit, and it was an awkward visit, but he ended up being thankful that I came. We had a good conversation, and it turned out much better than what I anticipated there at the prison visit. And as I went home, I took this card out of my pocket for this family, and I decided to stop by their house and say hello. And so I'm on their front porch, and I knock on the door, and they come and look at me like, who in the world are you? And I said, "I'm Pastor Joel from the Church of the Nazarene down in Layton." "Oh, yeah, it's been so long." I'm like, "Yeah, about a year and a half." They said, "Come on in, we're having tacos." And so I sat down with them and started eating tacos. And he looked across the table at me and he said, "You know anybody looking for a job?" Remember Vince over there? I said, "Well, I'm really thankful that I was obedient today, because I had an opportunity to minister to someone who's imprisoned and really needed a visit, really needed someone who loved Christ to show that love to him. I enjoyed tacos, and I got my friend Vince in touch with him, and he taught me a lesson about there's things it's easy to not want to do and not obey God's voice." And that's the story I chose for this morning. There's other times where I've come out the other side and just been so thankful that I obeyed what God asked me to do. I have to confess, I don't always do it quickly, but I want to obey him. I want to be like Joseph, who it can be said he woke up and did what the angel told him. He got up and did what God asked him to do. He not only said yes to things that were right, but he said yes to the message that God sent him through his messenger, the angel. So the third yes is this. The third yes is your yes. You might say yes to what is right. You might say yes to what God asked you to do. But most importantly, you must say yes to Christ's forgiveness for your sins. Jesus Christ came to save us from our sins. That's the purpose. That's our greatest need. And that's the yes that we need to say. Our greatest need is not anything that might seem like an urgent matter if we haven't taken care of the sin problem in our lives. And Jesus Christ came to earth and walked in flesh. He came as the anointed one, came as the Christ, to ultimately die on the cross and be the payment for our sins and give us hope of life eternal with Christ. The Word tells us that entering into that relationship is a matter that's as simple as confessing our sins, repenting, turning in a new direction, instead of pursuing our sinfulness, pursuing God. If you're not at that place this morning, I would invite you to say that yes. Say that yes to Christ as the one who saves you from your sins. We've got an altar that's a place of prayer in the church. You've got friends that you can have conversation and prayer with that can help you in making that decision. Honestly, you can do it on your own as well. the most important thing is that you do it, that you say yes to the fact that you have a need to have your sins forgiven. And that's what Jesus Christ came to conquer. In thinking about this idea of our greatest need, I came across this paragraph. It said the author's unknown, but I suspect it could be Max Lucado. It has his tone. It says this: if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent us a Savior. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the three names that reveal to us who Jesus Christ is. God with us, one that's anointed by you to be our Savior, to conquer our worst enemy. And Father, we thank you for the example of Joseph in saying yes to you. He'd made up his mind what he wanted and thought he ought to do, but yet he heard you tell him something different through the angel, and he obeyed. His righteousness caused him to demonstrate grace and mercy to Mary. May we be ones who say yes to you. Most importantly, yes to you as our Savior. Lord, we thank you for this season that celebrates the birth of Christ. We pray that the things that it teaches us would carry through our lives throughout the year of giving, of love, of sacrifice, of God with us, Emmanuel. For all of these things, we're thankful. And for all of these things, we give you praise. And we pray today in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to stand as we